Morning, church. It's really chuffed to be reading this today. Obviously, to always read the Bible, but particularly this one, because I remember so vividly at Sunday school these particular passages being so they just stuck in my mind, and also reading to them to my boys. So I pray that this passage will speak to us all through Ross's teaching. May our hearts be open and our ears keen to listen. Amen. So Matthew 14, verse 13 to 33. Jesus feeds the 5,000. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Jesus walks on water. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Here endeth the reading.
Morning, church. You can see this morning. You got your Bibles open. Keep it open to Matthew 14 this morning. Let's start this morning. You may have heard the proverb, "Action speaks louder than words." Who's heard that? It's a good saying, isn't it? The saying emphasizes that what you do is more important and shows your intentions and feelings more clearly than what you say. Actions speak louder than words. What someone does has more value than what someone says. For example, a husband can say to his wife, "I love you," over and over again. But if he never does anything to show her he loves her, then his words become empty or less meaningful. People's actions show their real attitude. We hear it from politicians all the time, don't we? "We'll increase funding, new taxes, build this and that," and they get into office and nothing happens. We've experienced that. Actions speak louder than words. Now, this proverb sounds like a good principle to live by, even though I think the actual phrase doesn't appear in the Bible. It sounds like it would. Sounds like a good proverb. But James says, you know, faith without works is dead. You know, you claim to be a follower of Jesus, but is it evident in your life? You know, saying you love God, is it backed up by loving and serving one another? Words and actions. But should our actions be more important than what we say? Should we make that distinction, or do our words and actions together speak the loudest? I think the key to understand this proverb, or this saying, is about our heart. the attitude of our heart, for we see that in the heart of Jesus himself. See, Jesus, who doesn't just do as he says, he embodies this proverb, if you like. His words and actions cannot be separated. His words and actions equally speak loudly and powerfully. Now, last week we cracked open the heart of Jesus, who he really is, who he is most deeply. And Jesus' claim is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. That's what he said. I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And as we discovered last week, these are some of the most wonderful words in the Bible. But is Jesus all talk and no action? What does it actually mean for us? What difference does it make in our lives that he is gentle and lowly in heart? Well, Jesus' claim is backed up by his action. Jesus shows his heart as he invites us to come to him. And yet at the same time, he acts towards us first with compassion. Compassion is Jesus' gentle and lowly heart in action. See, Jesus' gentle and lowly heart reaches out to us with compassion. And so let me ask you this morning, does the compassion of Jesus surprise you? Well, it shouldn't. See, the very first character trait that God gives of himself in Scripture is that God is a God who is compassionate. We read in Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. God's compassionate heart in action. And so have you ever paused to marvel at the compassion of God? Friends, what a wonder that when God himself takes on our own flesh and blood and walks among us in our fallen world, Jesus embodies compassion. Here is God in the flesh, a Jesus who came to suffer with us. That's what compassion means, to suffer with or to suffer on our behalf. As God himself moved among us in utter holiness and perfection, he gave us a stunning glimpse into a heart of compassion that is gentle and lowly and reaches into our lives with compassion. As Jesus ate with tax collectors, the sinners, the outcasts, the unclean, the broken, because Jesus was the incarnate display of the Father's tender compassion for sinners and sufferers. Jesus' heart that is gentle and lowly is seen in action. He shows and acts towards us with compassion. The question for us this morning, do you believe that? I had a lot of questions so far in this series. Do you believe that Jesus is compassionate? Do you believe that he's moved by the troubles that you and I experience, that he really cares for us? Is he just all words? Or do you think he actually cares for you? You see, when you're suffering through illness or stress or deep grief, maybe it's a broken or bad relationship, as you're struggling through the pressures of work, the missed opportunities, or you feel alone, I wonder whether you often ask, does God really care? It can feel at times like God is distant from us. You know, a family member or even ourselves are faced with a cruel medical diagnosis, and we ask, is the God of this universe really interested? Does he care for me? I wonder, have you ever asked that question? My friends, Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And we know that ultimately we have the hope of eternal rest in Jesus. But friends, he also reaches into our lives now with compassion, the one who suffers with us and for us. Can you see who our Jesus, who our Lord is? Who says, come, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. And we're going to see how he now reaches out of that heart that is humble and kind with compassion. And I think we see that clearly in Matthew 14. There's many places, about 50 verses in the Bible I could use. But we're just going to work through Matthew 14. It's a familiar passage to us. And so we're going to ask and answer this question. How does Jesus show his compassionate heart? And how that transforms our lives? Because that's the important aspect of this as well, is that Jesus doesn't just say things. He reaches into our lives with compassion to transform us, to change us. So, the Bible's open. Look at verse 13 with me. When Jesus had heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, if we were to go back just a few verses earlier, we'd discover that this account, this demonstration of Jesus' compassion towards the people he meets, happens in the context where Jesus is himself gripped with grief. Notice it says Jesus heard what had happened. He had just heard that his cousin had been brutally murdered. His cousin John the Baptist had died at the hands of a wicked ruler named Herod. Now, death, I think, impacts us all differently. But if you've ever lost a loved one, someone close to you, you'll know the last thing you want to do is maybe spend time with people or even speak to others. You often want to go and just have some time alone and find a solitary place. But this is the context in which we see the compassion of Jesus. Jesus has just lost a loved one. He's grieving, no doubt shedding tears as he did at Lazarus' grave. His heart is heavy. He needs time to process. He says that it's looking for a solitary place, for some privacy. But because of Jesus' reputation, there's no solitary place now for him. The crowds are following him everywhere. And look at verse 14 again. What does Jesus do in this context of need? When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed the sick. He had compassion and acts with compassion, reaches down and heals those who are sick. Now, if you and I were in Jesus' situation, I think it's entirely reasonable that Jesus could have got out of the boat and as the people approached him said, hey guys, you don't know this, but I've just lost my cousin. I'm grieving. I'm emotionally spent because of this. Just give me some time. I think that's entirely fair, wouldn't you agree? And yet what happens is, I think, a surprising response. Not thinking about himself, he has compassion on others. You know, compassion is the idea of somebody's insides physically being impacted by this emotion. It's the idea that Jesus sees a crowd and there's something internal with him that feels physically for those around him in need. And we see that Jesus' compassion shows compassion consistently to the physically impaired, to the blind, to the lame, to the spiritually dead. See, Jesus has this yearning in his gut, if you like, that he wants to bless them, that he wants to heal them, that he wants to save them. He has compassion to the spiritually troubled. You know, and to those grieving elsewhere in Matthew's gospel, Jesus goes to other families where they've lost a loved one. He doesn't dismiss them and say, oh, well, the resurrection day's coming. It'll be all okay. No, Jesus again has compassion. His gut churns for them and raises the dead. words and actions. And it's in this context, Jesus' own struggle, that he comes here in Matthew 14 and says that he has compassion to the sick. You know, he's aware of the suffering of the people, but more than just the individual who is sick. Look at verse 17. As evening approaches, the disciples come to him and say, send the crowd away, that crowd that's been here. You know, they can go to the village and buy some food for themselves. Don't let them bother us anymore. No, I think that's fair enough for the disciples to this large crowd. It's been a long day. Don't bother us. Tell them to go home, Jesus. Now, we know it's been a long day for Jesus. He's been shedding tears for his cousin. Yet, what does Jesus do? Verse 17, finds out the disciples have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, and Jesus says, bring them to me, taking the 5 loaves, 2 fish, looking up to heaven, and gave thanks and broke them. And then he gave them to the disciples to give to the crowd, probably 20,000. And they all ate, and they were all satisfied, more than satisfied, as the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Jesus shows compassion to those who are in need. Jesus is not indifferent. Jesus doesn't say to somebody else's problem. Jesus doesn't say, you know, the world is going to carry on. It's just, I'm just going to sit back in the background. No, Jesus' compassion reaches into the lives of those who are in need. Friends, there are going to be times in your life when you feel that God is distant. There are times that we experience where we feel that God may be unaware of just how hard life is. This passage reminds me that God is not distant. He knows your needs. But here's the problem. Don't get confuse your needs with your wants, as we so often do. For in fact, he's the only one who can satisfy your needs most fully. This passage reminds me that even when I go through grief and loss, there is God who I can depend on, who himself knows grief and loss. He has that yearning for us. He has that compassion for us because he knows how frail we are. Because he has not only seen it firsthand, he has experienced it firsthand. But here's the thing, this day that's been very difficult already for Jesus, dealing with grief, he's now fed the mass of humanity. And finally we get to this place where we think, okay, the story's going to finish. Jesus is going to have that private time in solitude, as he often did, to go away and pray. Look at verse 23. It said that Jesus goes up to the mountainside to pray alone, and he gets up there and we discover that the wind starts to pick up. Verse 24. You know, the disciples are in a boat a considerable distance from the land, starting to be buffeted by waves because the winds are against them. You know, we know that life is a struggle at times, like an endless battle against the wind. We may have experienced that, maybe experienced that now. Now, Jesus is confident that they're going to make it. It's not as if, but not so. His disciples, all of a sudden, the wind turns into a terrible storm. Now, these are fishermen. They've been on the lake many times. They understand bad weather. But this time the conditions are terrible. They are struggling. Look at verse 25. Jesus walked out onto the lake. The waves are going up and down. It's a terrible storm. Jesus just makes his way out. Jesus is fully in control, but he's aware that the disciples are again in need. I just might pause here. Jesus walked out there on the lake. He didn't run. Jesus was doing things in his own time with his own wisdom. And sometimes when we're going through big trials and there's troubles and we're anxious, don't we want God to run? Don't we say, God, now? I'm in need now. Come. Run to me. No, Jesus walks. God's timing is perfect. It's always perfect. Because he acts faithfully according to his good will and purpose for us. He's in control. Even when we feel that life is out of control. Verse 26, when the disciples saw him, Jesus, walking on the light, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. For one thing, they've never seen Jesus walk on water before. Well, anyone really. And so they freak out, it's a ghost. They cry out in fear. Now, Jesus could have said to them, fellas, it's okay. It's just me. Why are you guys panicking? But notice what he does. Notice the compassion in his response. Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. You know, the most common commands probably in Jesus' whole ministry is negatively, is do not be afraid. But positively, take heart. And we get a glimpse here of what Jesus is like, and that Jesus shows compassion even to those who are afraid. Now, I've had some fears in my life. I still have a picture of this growing up every Christmas as we get ready to go on holidays up the Pacific coast when the road toll was terrible. I couldn't sleep the night before. Always had a fear of traveling. Absalom in a cave for the first time took me 5 minutes to overcome my fear. I was afraid in that context. You know, there are going to be times in life where you're going to go through great times of fear. For some of you, it might be just simply a fear of being in a large crowd. It gets too overwhelming. Other people have a fear of being alone, a fear of losing a job, a fear of heights, unless you're Jane Alley, a fear of injury. You might have a fear of a medical treatment, fear for your reputation, people knowing you're a Christian, fear of people finding out what you're really like. Fear can grip us in many different ways. But this passage reminds us in our life there are going to be large waves and headwinds that may not disappear. We may face many fears. But there is one who, in the midst of the ups and downs of life, always wants to say to you, take heart. Don't be afraid. It is I, I'm with you. Are you encouraged by those words that Jesus gives them here when they're going through hard times and they're panicking? More so, come to me. But not just come to me. Now, Jesus dwells in us by his Spirit and he strengthens us and is with us in our weakness, in our fears. But thirdly, we see that Jesus also shows compassion to those who are doubting. And Peter is that guy. One writer described him as the apostle with the foot-shaped mouth. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. We know Peter's like that, don't we? Verse 28, he hears Jesus and replies, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And again, often we think that here that the water, that it's nice and flat. Remember, this is the middle of a storm. The waves are raging. They're going up and down. And this is pretty gutsy, to be honest, by Peter. But look how Jesus responds. He just says, come. Despite the waves, despite your fears, just come. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the winds, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Now, Peter, for all his faults, showed an element of trust in Jesus. He got out of the boat. He starts to walk on water. You know, Peter, who doesn't normally think through things like this, yeah, I'll do it. And he gets out there and he begins to sink. But notice again Jesus here. There's a picture of the, that's Lake Michigan in a storm. Oh, that's a lake. That gives a picture of what's going on. Jesus doesn't firstly say, Peter, your faith is pretty small. You know, you failed me. Good luck with that. What does Jesus do? Verse 31, look. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Then he says, you have little faith. He said, why did you doubt? You know, even there, Jesus does not abandon Peter. Even though his faith may be weak, even though he's struggled, even though he's got these doubts, Jesus still reaches out to him and delivers him from his predicament. Such is Jesus' compassionate heart. He doesn't leave you sinking. Friends, we're so often like Peter. We are so often sinking. We so often feel frail in our faith. We are all so often disobedient. We so often look at our problems and circumstances rather than looking at Jesus. As I said last week, Jesus said, come to me. Often we go anywhere but him. At least when Jesus said, come, Peter stepped towards him. And here's the good news. Jesus doesn't look at us and say, you know what? You let me down again. You're out. You're off the team. But what does he do regularly? He cares when we cry out to him. He reminds us of his goodness. He forgives, he delivers, he comforts, he provides, he strengthens. For he weeps and suffers with us. You know, today you might be here and you might have doubts about God's compassion and goodness. You might have some hard questions about life. You might feel your faith goes up and down like the waves. But what I want to tell you today, there is good news for you. You know, your relationship with God is not dependent on what you do or how good your faith is. Your faith is dependent on the sufficiency of a Savior who's willing to reach out his hand to you and snatch you out of the depths of despair. Because that is his gentle and lowly heart in action. Jesus' compassion embodied in the true human. His words and actions will never be different. See, Jesus shows compassion to those who are in need. Jesus shows compassion to those who are afraid. Jesus shows compassion to those who have doubts. Friends, here is who Jesus is most deeply in heart. Do you have a picture of your Savior? He says, come to me, and then also reaches into your life to rescue you. Maybe today is for you to come to him afresh, to be renewed and restored to the joy of your salvation. Found the one who suffered and died for you on the cross, who has set you free from the slavery of sin and death. That's your greatest need. Who shows compassion to whatever you are struggling with. Your deepest needs, fears, doubts, so that we may center our lives daily on him. And the invitation is again to come and plunge the depth of Jesus' heart for you. Well, finally, let me just land this for us this morning. Jesus' compassion doesn't just stay with us. Rather, that having received compassion, that we may show compassion to others. Friends, we've been created in the image of a compassionate God. To be fully human is to embrace our need to receive his compassion and to show compassion to others in return. As Jesus transforms us to be more like him, he empowers us to the ministry of compassion. Just as his word does not meant to remain with us, but to flow to us, as God shows compassion to us, it's so that we may engage our lives in the ministry of compassion. What does that look like? Well, compassion isn't efficient. To care for the burdens of our brothers and sisters here, as we're commanded to do, requires us to slow down, to pay attention, and be other person-centered. That's what we see in Jesus. The ministry of compassion will require us to return to the well daily, drawing fresh resources from the source of all compassion. We've just seen that is Jesus. So we are to stock our heart for compassion through consistent reading of the scriptures and regularly abiding life of prayer. Volunteers, encourage us this morning. Because in the scriptures we find our compassionate Lord speaking directly to us, comforting us, encouraging us, renewing our souls, as we've seen in Matthew 14. In prayer we lay our burdens before God and beg for help and find peace in our time of need. That's what we've seen in Matthew 14. Friends, compassion asks us to go where it hurts, to enter places of pain, to share in the brokenness, fear, and anguish of others. Compassion challenges us to cry out with those in misery, to mourn with those who are lonely, to weep with those in tears. Compassion requires us to be weak with the weak, vulnerable with the vulnerable, and powerless with the powerless. And importantly, walk with the lost and show the compassion Jesus has for sinners, for he welcomes them as he has welcomed you. Our words and actions powerfully working together, for that is the compassionate heart of Jesus, who says, come to me, and reaches down, suffers with us, and through his suffering rescues us, meeting our greatest need, the forgiveness of sins. And so that we may have rest for our souls now and forevermore. Isn't that a message that we need to be speaking into everyone's life? The compassionate heart of Jesus in action doesn't just stop with us, but flows to one another. And we'll find rest now. That's Jesus' great promise, that we'll find rest for our souls now and forevermore. And so, friends, we're going to respond now as we share in the Lord's Supper. And we're going to remember the one who suffered for us. Compassion of God in the flesh, who came and suffered for us, took our sin, suffered and died on the cross, and raised from the dead so we can have victory over sin and death. This is, I get sorted out here. Why don't we just spend a few moments? Where are you today? Do you feel that God is distant? Do you feel that God doesn't really care for me? Maybe just take this moment as I get ready for communion, as we share this supper together. Just let God's Spirit speak to your heart. Where are those things that you need to lay at the foot of the cross? What needs do you have? What fears do you have? What doubts do you have? Because we, in the cross, we see all our needs and fears and doubts answered. Let me just take a few moments. Yunshu, do you mind just running in and let Nancy and... There's no? Thanks.